occasionally have visitors to the 10:30 class, but we got one to the 9:15 class. Stanley, you're good. Glad to have you here. My goodness. That's good. Oh, we even got handouts for the 10:30 one. All right. That's a setup. All right, let's begin with the word of prayer. Now, the purpose of the prayer, it's not a ritual prayer. It's a prayer to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for the word of God. It declares to us the truth that you would have us to know and to understand. And Father, we are so thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Open our eyes to the truth that is therein. And therefore, Father, we pray you will open our eyes this morning to things you would have us to see and understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in a study in 1 Corinthians 11 dealing with the communion. And Paul institutes the communion service as a ritual for the church. He is the only writer of the New Testament that does this, but he does it very clearly. And we're in the point where do this in remembrance of me. Now, with that in mind, coming off of last Sunday morning, just right where we left off, this remembering is more than just a recall. This is a remembering that has an impact in your life. You remember means it makes a difference in your life. When we remember what Christ did for us on the cross, what he did for us for the subsequent resurrection and ascension has an impact in our daily life. It has an impact in the way we deal with our husband and wives, our family, our church, our friends and people. It has an impact if you remember it. We often forget. But if you remember, it should have that kind of an impact. And another passage, we still dealt with some passages last week, another passage that deals with remembering that's important is Revelation 3. So let's open the Word of God to Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Revelation 3, 1 through 3. Okay, one thing about camp 2 weeks ago, I loved the camp. I'll tell you why. When we were looking at a passage, I don't think there was a single teenager, maybe there might have been one or two, that had it on a computer. So I don't hear that. So I appreciate you looking at it, but I like hearing that. That's the Word of God opening up, and I love that. I'm old-fashioned. So I loved it, listening to the kids. They would be opening up their Bibles and looking for it. And we learned about the table of content and how if you don't know where something is, you look on the table of content, how important that page is in any book. And we had a wonderful time. All right, everybody should have found Revelation 3 by now. So let's begin reading in verse 1. And the angel or the messenger of the church in Sardis wrote, right, he who has the seven spirits of God, and that's Jesus Christ, and the seven stars, says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you're dead. Now, they have these wonderful deeds, but they're dead spiritually. So therefore, verse 2, wake up. The wake-up call. Wake up and strengthen the things that do remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. And we studied before on Wednesday night how he calls God his God and our God. Now verse 3. Remember, therefore. Now remember, this is the same read of our study in 1 Corinthians 11. Therefore, what you have received, wrong. That's wrong. Brian Sinclair will be so happy to know that King James has it correct. How you received. Amen. And the correct reading is how you have received. and heard. Not what, but how. And this distinction is extremely important to every believer. If you're in sin as a believer, under the power of sin, so therefore you desire to come out from under the power of sin, back into the power of the Holy Spirit, you have to remember how you were under the penalty of sin, and how did you come out from under the penalty of sin? It was by grace through faith. And the same thing is true for the believer in his Christian life. We come out by grace through faith. And then it says, and keep it. I love the simplicity here. Remember how you have received and heard, and keep it. That means keep doing faith. Keep doing faith. Don't go to works. Keep doing faith. People, this is a good passage. Two people can give money, sing, go to church, all these things. One in the power of the flesh, one in the power of the Holy Spirit. The only one acceptable to God is the one in the power of the Holy Spirit. What we do is not the issue. It's the power in which we do it. So, and keep it. Keep doing faith. The reproduction of faith. And repent. If therefore you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come upon you. So, the point here that we turned to this was, remember how you received it. Now, next point in our study, now I have it if you're keeping notes from last week, we're up to point 14, and I'm sorry, I tried to limit my points to 5 or 6, but this one just begged more and more, and I'm working it, so, well, I got another point here, no, you can't stop yet. So point 14, what are we to remember? Do this in remembrance of me. What are we to remember? This becomes a great issue in the Christian way of life, in the Spirit-filled life. Now, we have a foundation for all of our remembering. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 for the foundation of all our remembering. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended of David, according to my gospel. This is what we remember. Remember Jesus Christ. People, when you deal with one another, husband, wife, family, friends, church, whatever, how are we to love one another? Not according to how we love, our flesh loves. The flesh loves very selfishly. We are to love one another as He loves us. So therefore, first of all, we go upward. How did Jesus Christ love me? And then it's horizontal. That's how I love you. But it starts with our occupation, with how He loves, and that's how we love one another. Remembering Jesus Christ. Remembering His resurrection. Why are we here after He is resurrected? Why doesn't He just take us home? Just take us on home. Because we're here for a purpose. We're here to let the world know Jesus Christ is risen. Jesus Christ loved them, died on a cross, rose again, that they may have everlasting life. That's why we're here. So remembering Jesus Christ, the God-man, who came to earth in a human body, crucified because of our sins, for our sins, buried, resurrected, and when we just finished on Wednesday night, ascended to the Father from where He came. He went back to where He came from and now lives with God the Father for our benefit. He makes requests of us. He's preparing a place for us to live. All these kinds of things. I remember when that wonderful mother of mine died. She was in that those last days. And she looked at me, lying in the bed there, and she said, why doesn't He just take, this is not living. Why didn't He just take me home? And I looked down at her, and I said, it's your own fault. And she looked up at me, and I said, you're so particular about your garden that He has to make sure your garden is just, she didn't buy it. She gave me that little, yeah, get out of here. Some preacher you are. So he's preparing for us. He's doing things for us even now. So this is what we are to remember. Now, before I go into what we are to remember regarding our passage, I want to say one more thing about remembering. And that's point 15, not remembering. Not remembering. In the Christian life, there are things we are to remember, and there are things we are not to remember. There is a great danger in every Christian's life of remembering the wrong things and not remembering things that they shouldn't just forget. Remembering things that you should not remember. Sins, past sins. Multitude of believers remember past sins, their own past sins and the past sins of others. And like I always say, newspaper reporters and Christians are the same. They'll never let you forget your faults. They'll never let you forget your sins. They've always got to bring them up. Newspaper reporters and Christians are the same way. You don't want to be that way. Forget it. Forget sins of people. Forget your own sins. A lot of believers continue to pull themselves down. God can't really use me because of what I did. Oh, he didn't die for that? I thought he died for all the sins of the world. But he didn't die for that one, huh? Well, no, but no, yeah. Uh-huh. Playing a game. He died for it. Forget it. It's past. It's over. It's paid for. Move on in the plan of God. Don't let your past pull you down. Forget those things that lie behind. Forget those things that tear you down. Forget those things that you did wrong and that others did wrong, including your husband, your wife, your parents, your children, your friends, family, church. Forget them. Move on. If God hasn't taken them out, you don't take them out. If God hasn't taken them out, he has a plan for them. You let it go at that. That's the whole point in this that we're dealing with. They cannot think of the wisdom of God, nor in the love of God, for they're occupied with past sins, or of self or others. Now, this results in a lot of wrong things. One, judging. You're always judging the person for the same sin. God judged it on the cross. Not you. You're going to judge it every time you see them. Every time you think about it, you're going to judge them for their sins. You want to not live in that kind of environment. Not remember the past sins so that you do not judge them. But there's also a great danger in forgetting things we should never forget. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, very close to where you are in Revelation. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 4 through 9. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. Verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. People, please be sure, and this is not really part of our study, but be sure it's a promise. No one has a promise you will not starve to death. No one has a promise you will not die some violent way. No one has these kind of promises. And people think that, well, God promised this. No, he didn't. Be sure when you claim a promise, it is a promise from the Word of God. Now, so that you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by your lust nature. Verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence, and don't speed read past that word all diligence, in your faith, there you have the great issue in your Christian life, your faith, supply moral excellence. This will come up in our next class in a few minutes. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. It's what this church is designed for. study the Word of God, and we might increase in the knowledge of God, increase in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. Very important in the Christian life. A lot of times Christians give up, get out. You got to persevere. When you don't want to be in Bible class, you've got to persevere and be there. When you don't want to pray, you got to persevere and pray. Persevere, and in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, spiritual love. Now verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, and that's the whole point, they should be increasing. And they will, if you walk by faith in the Spirit, continue to grow in the Word of God. They will increase. They render you neither, here it is, useless, nor unfaithful. It is terrible to be useless. The best way I know how to explain this kind of thing, young kid goes out for football, goes through all the practices, and sits on the bench, game after game after game. I want to be in the game. I want to hurt. You know if you go into the game, you're going to hurt. You could break your arm. You could break your back. You could break your nose. And these kinds of things. I want in the game. I don't want to be sitting on the bench useless. Because that is a bad feeling. Well, people in the spiritual life, we should have that same desire. I don't want to be useless in the plan of God. I want God to choose me. Yes, it could be suffering. I understand that. But if I suffer for Christ, then that's glory. So this is the great issue. Neither useless nor unfruitful. Where does the fruit come from? The Holy Spirit. You're unfruitful by not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't receive His fruit. And in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Having forgotten his purification. Here's a great danger in forgetting that you're purified from sins. Not because of what you do, not because of who you are, but because of who and what Christ is and what he did. For that reason, we're purified from our sins. So many Christians and religious unbelievers who claim to be Christians. Religious unbelievers are so occupied with man, so occupied with self, with sins that they commit or that others commit, that they have forgotten that they're purified by faith in Christ at the cross. Actually purified anyway. All sins of all people are forgiven by Christ on the cross. That's the negative aspect of the gospel. There's a negative part of the gospel, a positive part of the gospel. Negative part of the gospel, sins wiped away. Positive part of the gospel, imputation of perfect righteousness. That's the part that saves you. Being absent of sins does not save. It's the presence of God's perfect righteousness that saves. So we, with the remembering, there is also the danger of not remembering certain truths that will set us free. Okay, let's see where we've come. In our studies, we've dealt with Gentiles. Abraham, Melchizedek, the first time in the Bible, bread and wine are brought together as a memorial to the Messiah. Then under the Jews, the Passover. Then under the person of Christ, the last Passover, the first communion. Now we come to Paul, where we get a great ideal of our understanding of this as a ritual for the church. And it's time to take a comparative look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Paul. What about John? He didn't say John. No, John doesn't deal with communion. He does deal with blood and bread in chapter 6, which we have well studied. So, now, why Paul? Matthew, Mark, Luke, understandable. Why Paul? Paul is the basis of where we get our understanding of the ritual of the communion, which, by the way, We do the first Sunday of each month. This is the first Sunday of the month. So we'll be doing this in the next service. All right. 1 Corinthians 11, very important, is where Paul got his information. Where Paul got his information. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 11 and find out where he got it. It's one thing, and it's a wonderful thing, that all pastors are under, and that is getting your information from the Holy Spirit. But Paul got his from the Lord. For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you. Now look back at verse 17. Verse 17, but in giving this instruction, what instruction? In dealing with the communion service. And so where did he get it? He got it from the Lord himself. In the desert, after his salvation experience on the road to Damascus, then he was taken to the desert, where he spent 3 years in seminary. He had one professor. That was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ took the whole gamut of understanding the Old Testament and taught Paul in 3 years. Okay. Now, because it is from Paul that this instruction, as a memorial by Jesus Christ to the church, and therefore the wording by Christ is specific, brief, and clear. I wish I could do that in every message, especially the brief part, but I can't. See? I may be specific, and I may end up a little clear, but I'm long-winded, and I know that. I know that. And I've been working on it for 43 years, but I'm a slow learner. Okay. Now, much is made of the difference used in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The omissions that some give, the inclusions that some give, all these types of things. And we're going to take a look at some of these things. To me, the fact that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Paul are not exactly the same confirms that this is not like taking one thing and then giving everybody saying the same thing. Because you have four different people standing on four corners telling you about a wreck. Four different observations on it. In fact, depending on the two people, you can have them on the same corner, and it'll be different. See? And so, this is what we have going on in these passages. Now, before we start our comparative study of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Paul, I want to take care of a major problem. Look at Luke 22. Luke 22. Luke gives it a little problem, and we're just going to solve it before we take a look at everything. Luke 22. And let's read from verse 14. Luke 22, 14. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. So far, so good. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Good. Verse 16. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Good. And when he had taken a cup, Now watch. When he had taken a cup and given thanks, said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. Is that the cup of communion? No. Is that the cup we're talking about? No. Look at verse 19. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after supper. A different cup. Took the cup after supper, after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Okay. Now they have the discussion. Where does this cup come from that he's pulled up in verse 17? What is that cup? Now, what a lot of people try to do is they try to work things out with the traditional four cups of the traditional Jewish Passover. Now, first you should know, there is no absolute certainty that there were four cups in the first century celebration of the Passover. Got to understand that. The tradition for the four cups came about in the writing of the Jewish Mishnah by Judah the Prince. Judah the Prince, or Judah the First, also known as Rabbi, was a 2nd century A.D., 2nd century rabbi, and chief redactor and editor of the Mishnah. He was a key leader of the Jewish community during the Roman occupation period. He was born 135 A.D., long after Jesus Christ and the disciples. He died in 217 A.D. in Israel. Now, let's get a little bit about this Mishnah. The Mishnah is the Hebrew word meaning study by repetition. I love that. Study by repetition. I absolutely love it. That's how I teach the young people. That's how I teach you. That's how I learn. If I were a school teacher in public school, a student would have to work at failing my final exam. Because I promise you, every week, they would have to go over what's going to be on the final exam from that week. And I would just keep multiplying it until the final week before. They'd all know it. They'd have to work not to know it. See? So that's what Mishnah means. Study by repetition. Repetition. It is from the verb shanan, and means to study and review, or secondary. It is the first major redaction of the Jewish oral tradition known as the Oral Torah. Torah is the books of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Okay. Now, it is the first major work of rabbinic nature by the rabbis after all that had happened. 70 A.D. crushed Judaism. It wasn't the beginning of the church age. The beginning of the church age was the day of Pentecost. But there was time that the Jews understood, this is not your time. You're on hold now. And so 70 A.D. devastated them. Came in, destroyed their temple, destroyed their city, and they dispersed all over Israel, all over Europe, all over the world, northern Egypt, and throughout the world. And so, at this time, at the writing of the Mishnah, Judah, the Rabbi Judah, decided they had to have something to hold on to. Something to hold on to, so he came up with the Mishnah. And this was the beginning of the 3rd century A.D., in a time when, according to the Talmud, the persecution of the Jews and the passage of time raised the possibility that the details of the oral tradition of the Pharisees from the second period, temple period, 586 B.C. to 70 A.D., would be forgotten. And they didn't want that to happen. So he came up with the Mishnah. It is written, Mishnah, and it is a oral tradition of the law. So, you can see, to try to force the cups of Luke into the Passover or the Mishnah is not all that certain. It's not that certain and should not be that forced. There are four cups in the traditional Passover from the Mishnah. The cup of sanctification, based on God's statement, I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt. Then the cup of judgment, the second cup, the cup of judgment or deliverance, based on God's statement, I will deliver you from the slavery to them. The cup of redemption, based on God's statement, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And then the fourth cup is the cup of praise or restoration for what God has done. Based on God's statement, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. So it's very beautiful. Unfortunately, it's just a ritual today to most Jews. They have no idea what's going on. Now, they recite the Kaddish, K-I-D-D-U-S-H, over the first cup. They read the story of Exodus over the second cup. They recite grace after meals over the third cup. And then they sing their big hallelujah from the Hallelujah Psalms over the fourth cup. Now, what we're going to do, we're going to look at a comparison of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians. So, now I'm sitting in my office, and I was working on turning from Matthew, then turning to Mark, then turning to Luke, then turning to 1, and I thought, you know what? James Webb is sitting over there doing nothing. So I'm going to call him up and ask him if he had time to put this together for us, and he said, absolutely. And so we're thankful to James for taking the time to put this together. So we just have it right there in front of us and not have to turn in the Bibles and all. And so the first part, Luke begins in Luke 22, verse 17 and 18. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. Now, we begin Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Paul in the institution of the last Passover, first communion service, the bread and the cup. So, we have Matthew 26, 26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread. You'll notice under Mark, while they were eating, he took some bread. You'll notice under Luke, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks. Pretty much the same. Not much different there. Then go back to Matthew. And after blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples. Now, he is the only one that says disciples. Just a little difference there. And you look at Mark, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take it, this is my body. And then under Luke, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you, do this in remembrance of me. And then Paul, for I received from the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you, do this in remembrance of me. Okay, part one. Took bread while they were eating. The main meal, and this is part of the Passover. So this is part of the Passover, Matthew, Mark. So bread part was during the meal. The bread part is during the Passover. As we're going to see, the cup is after Passover. The bread is during the meal. Point two. Then, they all agree that Jesus Christ took bread, blessed it, and broke it. This is where a great deal of legalism stems. It's amazing what some people do in legalism. Since Jesus took bread, and since Jesus took the cup and passed it, this means that only an official can serve communion. No, people, nothing in any way is this given in Scripture, that this limitation is even implied. This is not even implied. It is not implied in Paul's account of the ritual. It is amazing how religious people occupy themselves with ritual things and lose the whole meaning. It's the meaning that's a great issue. And just for the record, that idea, you've got to have an official serving. Oh, so we're in a women's prison? and there is no one to officiate, so the women cannot have communion? Wrong. You're isolated in a military situation, and you're out somewhere, and you're in the Antarctica for 3 or 4 years, God forbid. But anyway, well, they're out of Texas. So they, and there's no pastor there, and you're not to take communion? Wrong. So don't be very careful to not read into the text. Let the text read out to you. There's nothing about that in the text. Okay, point two. Then they all agreed Jesus Christ took bread, blessed it, and broke it. This is the point we're dealing with, the legalism. Nothing of that is even implied. They missed the point. The emphasis is not on the ritual details. It's not in the law. The emphasis is on do this in remembrance of me. Point three. Matthew, Mark, Luke all agree that he then gave it to the disciples. They were there. So this is part of their account, but not in Paul. For it was not important to Paul's purpose of instituting this as a ritual. So he doesn't even talk about that. It's not his purpose. Four. Next we have, we come to the word, his words, speaking. Now Matthew says, take, eat. Mark simply says, take it. Luke and Paul eliminate all that together, omit it all together. This is my body. They all agree. Luke gives us more information, which is given for you. In Paul's account, which is for you. Same concept, just worded a little differently. Now, then Luke and Paul, under the direction of Jesus Christ, had the crucial words, do this in remembrance of me. Luke is the only one of the apostles, the writers of the New Testament that had this phrase. Do this in remembrance of me. Perhaps Matthew and Mark did not understand its significance, so they did not record it. Or maybe because of the sitting where they did, they didn't hear the Lord. We don't know why, and it doesn't matter why. I don't like to speculate on what is not written. All we know is that they did not include it. Luke heard it and recorded it. Paul heard it and recorded it. Point five. Coming to the cup. This is after Passover. Passover is over. All right, let's look at Matthew. And he says, and when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Mark, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Luke, and in the same way, he took the cup after he had eaten. So the Passover is over. The cup, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. Paul's writing, and when he had, and the same way, he took the cup also after supper. The Passover is over. Saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, we're moving toward a study that I hope I don't lose anyone. And I really pray that. Just stay with me till we're through. The new covenant is not for the church. And I'll go through this very carefully with you. And we'll work on it. A couple of months ago, Judith and I were over in Fort Worth at the Grace Evangelical Society, and I was so happy to see that this Bible scholar from California, that was his subject. He wasn't the primary speaker, just one of the little classes, and I went to it, and he did an excellent job of showing what we're going to be studying, and I'll go over some of the things that he pointed out. But so we're going to be coming to the cup of the new covenant. So under our study, now, in point eight, Point eight. Well, let's go back over point seven. Well, let's try to point six. They all agreed that Jesus Christ took the cup. Point six, they all agreed Jesus Christ took the cup. Point five, this is after Passover. After Passover, as given to us by Luke and Paul. Point seven, Matthew, Mark state that he gave thanks for the cup. Luke and Paul do not give us this information. However, it may be included in the phrase that is common only to Luke and Paul in the same way. So they may have been including that he gave thanks when they added that little phrase. Including prayer and thanksgiving or blessing. Praying is most characteristic of Jesus Christ throughout his ministry. And people, it should be characteristic of your life. You should begin the day in prayer, pray through the day, and end your day in prayer. Just be in prayer, always in relationship with God the Father. Okay, now point eight. Matthew and Mark agree. He gave it to them. Not in Luke or in Paul's instruction to the church. This has been cause of some great legalism in the ritual, that everyone is to drink out of the same cup. But you will note that in Paul's account, which makes this a ritual for the church, this phrase is omitted. We do not make this a legalistic dogma. In the Passover, the cup are there in front of each person. That's how the table is set. They have the cups in front of them. Again, this is not law, but emphasis is on the purpose. Don't get stuck in the details. The purpose. Do this in remembrance of me. Mark says, they all drank from it. Again, this does not grammatically, in the Greek, demand that they all drank from the same cup, but from the cup that was in front of them, and designated for that very purpose. Okay, point nine. All this is on your sheet that was handed out to you. Point nine. Next we come to his words. They all agree he spoke at this point. But so important are his words that we will make them separate points. Point 10. Matthew, Mark, drank from it, all of you. Again, part of their personal involvement, but not in Luke and Paul. 11. Next we come to some very important observations on the wording. First, note carefully the wording of Matthew and Mark. This is my blood of the covenant. Luke adds what he heard. New covenant. Paul being instructed by Jesus Christ personally. New covenant. Point 12. Matthew and Mark, which is shed, poured out for on behalf of many. Matthew is the only one who adds for the forgiveness of sins. 13. Luke and Paul, this cup. Luke, which is poured out for you. Both Luke and Paul, the new covenant in my blood. And this word is most important, and we will be studying it in detail when we come to that part in our study. 14. Paul, under instruction of Jesus Christ, and under the direction of the Holy Spirit, adds for our benefit as a ritual. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Luke adds these words in the taking of the bread only. Now, let's continue our study in Paul's instruction to the church. So let's turn now to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. All right, very carefully note verses 24 and 25, eating of bread and drinking of the cup. Paul is here letting us know that the only ritual for the church does not include the agape meal. The agape meal is not part of the communion service. Now, we by tradition here have set it up that on the first Sunday of each month, we will celebrate the Eucharist, the Lord's table. Then after the service is over, we have a fellowship time together and eating. Everybody brings something different, whatever they want to bring, and bring it, and we eat together, fellowship together. I don't like the way some people say we gossip together. I don't like that. But we come together, we talk, we fellowship with one another. But it's not part of the communion. The communion is taken care of in our worship service. And then we give thanks, and then we fellowship there. Now, Paul is here letting us know that the only ritual does not include agape. It includes the cup and the bread. Verse 24, and when he had given thanks, the word for thanks is Eucharist. That's where we get the word taking the Eucharist. He broke it. Breaking of the bread is not in the Passover, and you've seen this several times now. Passover is over. This is totally new. Breaking of the bread is Jesus Christ receiving divine judgment for all. Well, this part is the Passover, in the Passover. Jesus Christ received, breaking on the cross, the judgment for the sins of Jews and Gentiles, the whole world. Here is the thinking of Jesus Christ as he silently, like Isaac, offered himself as a burnt offering, a sacrifice. Isaac, as you recall by Abraham, allowed himself to be offered without protest as an offering. Now, so here is Jesus Christ offering himself. He gives thanks that he can sacrifice himself for our benefit. And people, that is a big, big issue to God, that he did it of his own accord. That's very big to God. Take your moment and look at Isaiah 53. Let me just show you God's attitude about this. Isaiah 53. Let's look at verse 10 in Isaiah 53. But the Lord, now this is God the Father. Remember, God the Father is your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. The Holy Spirit is your Lord. The Holy Spirit is your Lord who takes you to Jesus Christ who is your Lord, who takes you to God the Father who is your Lord. All of this is taught throughout Scripture. All three members of the Godhead are your Lord. But the Lord, God the Father, was pleased to crush him. That's what happened on the cross. This means spiritual death. On the cross, he crushed him. Spiritually, physically, on the cross. Putting him, Jesus Christ, to grief. Now, the very important if clause. If he would render himself as a guilt offering. So, if he did that, God the Father is pleased to crush him. In other words, God the Father is pleased to accept him as the offering for the whole human race. If you will offer yourself for the whole human race, I am pleased to accept you as that offering. And therefore, pleased to crush you. That's what happens to a sacrificial offering. It's crushed. So if he would render himself an guilt offering. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Just wanted you to see how important that is to God the Father. When he had given thanks, he broke it. That's what you just read. That's a picture of being crushed on the cross. That's the spiritual death of Christ. A lot of Christians don't know a thing about the spiritual death of Christ. But let me tell you something. It's easy to understand. Go back to Genesis. Study Adam and Eve. They died spiritually when they partook of the garden, of the tree. They died spiritually. Not a big deal is made about it, but it's stated. Now, Jesus Christ, it is a big deal because he's dying spiritually for the whole human race. Adam died spiritually for his woman. Christ died spiritually for his church, for his people, for all the people that will believe in him through history. So we have that likeness of those two sacrifices. But he died spiritually on the cross. That's the breaking it. Here's the thinking of Jesus Christ as he silently went to the cross. He gives thanks that he can offer himself a sacrifice. People not only give thanks that he did it, give thanks for his attitude. My Savior was pleased to offer himself a sacrifice that I could have everlasting life. That should just stab your soul. That should capture us every time we remember that. That he voluntarily pleased to do it, and God the Father was pleased to crush him on the cross. At the end of this verse, we are told to do this in remembrance of me. Right here is one of the things we're to remember. What are we to remember? The thinking of Jesus Christ. Now, people not only are to remember the thinking of Christ, we're to remember how that it makes a difference in your life. His thought process, I remember that so that it has a difference, makes a difference in my life. I now will do the same for others. I will now give of myself for others in spiritual love. We are to remember the thinking of Jesus Christ. And by that remembering, we have to do the same thing as his thinking caused him to do. At this communion, we are to remember some of the things we are to remember. Exactly like him. For an example, his love. We're to remember his love. And we're to love exactly as he loved. Can I do that? Isn't that a little arrogant? Yes, if he loves by his deity, we cannot do it. Love one another as I have loved you. If he did it by his deity, we're out. We can't do it. If he loved by his perfect humanity, everyone but James, because James' mother told him he is perfect, but most of us could not do that because we're not perfect. So we couldn't do it then. But Jesus Christ loved by the power of the Holy Spirit, I can do that. He has given me that same Spirit. I can now love as he loved, just as he loved, if I'm called on that. Now, the thing about it is, I'm not called. You can only be called to give your life for other believers one time. We're called on it every day. Every day. Give of your time, your money, all these things, your efforts, for one another throughout your life. Your husband, your wife, your family, your children, church, friends, work, wherever. We're to do it every day. This is how we love as he loved. Every day. So, we're to remember how he lived and how he loved. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And let's read verses 5 through 9. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. People, if you think about that, I can't do that. My flesh doesn't even want to do that. That's why it's so mandatory that we be filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit. It's the only way you can have this attitude. By the power of the Spirit and by your knowledge of the Word of God. And the more we study the Word of God, the more we have the attitude that Christ had. This whole thing, WWJD, what would Jesus Christ do? Most people have no clue as to what Christ would do. And I love to use it as an example. He's walking down the road, a woman comes and says, Master, please, my daughter is demon-possessed, heal her. And he says, get out of here, you dog. Called her a dog! Would you do that? It's what Jesus did. And she said, hey, even a dog has a right to the crumbs that fall off the master's plate. And he said, your faith has impressed me. Your daughter's healed. But the point is that he just walked by, insulted her, called her a dog. She didn't get offended. You don't call me a dog, I'm a woman. Ooh. None of that stuff. She said, okay, I may be a dog. But even a dog is allowed crumbs. So, this is, you've got to know Christ if you're going to have the attitude that he did. Well, I didn't mean to get off on it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Who's that aimed at? Satan. Satan grasped to sit on the throne of God. I will be like God. He wanted that at all costs. Our God who's up there, it's nothing to be grasped. I'll give it up for the sake of mankind. Verse 7, but emptied himself. That's what he did. Emptied himself of his deity, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. People, that's even lower than angels. Don't think that's a wonderful place to be. It's a little bit better than your dog, but not a whole lot. See? It's not nearly as good as angel. He's even below angels. And being made in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. People, that is a shameful death. That's not a death you want to die. Not only because it's violent, it's shameful. It's a shameful death. But he did it for us. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Well, this is where we will resume next Sunday morning and continue in our study of our looking at the in-depth study of the communion service. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, there's so much here. There's too much to remember, Father. But because of your Spirit, we can remember. Because of your Spirit, we can recall these things to the point where it'll have an impact in our life. A single life, married life, our lives at church, home, family, work, social. This is how we will love, as Christ loved us. Father, we thank you for the study. Pray your Spirit can use it. The glorification of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.